This is the 46th time that we have been on these Sunday mornings in the book of Hebrews. And our study covers Hebrews 11, 1 through 7, and I've entitled it Faith as Actualization. Faith as Actualization. I saw a saying about faith that's probably one that most people today would agree with. It went like this: we need to have two kinds of faith. Faith in ourselves and faith in the goodness of others. How totally trivial. And nothing could be farther from the biblical picture of faith, which is centered on God and His promises, actually mistrusting human ability. In this section today, the beginning of Hebrews 11, we have a virtual definition of biblical faith and the beginning of a chronicle of people who understood it and lived it. The people who are extolled all lived before the flood and had no written scripture. It is amazing that these antediluvians, people who lived before the flood, understood faith so well. They put us to shame. Now, I'm going to read, before we start looking at this text, I'm going to read a portion of the end of chapter 10, because there is a very important connection, and I should have put the verses in here in the layout of the verses. You can turn to this if you want, but it's just a little bit at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, and let's start with verse 35. Every time I start looking at the text of Hebrews week after week, I say, what a fantastic book, and what an amazing piece of writing, and what an amazing mind, and writer's mind, and logical mind the writer to the Hebrews, that this book is, and the writer. So what we find here is he finishes treatment of one thought in Hebrews chapter 10, and he starts explaining the words at the end of chapter 10 in chapter 11. So it's all connected. Verse 35 of Hebrews 10. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Remember the particular teaching and exhortation in Hebrews 10 directed to an audience that may have been mixed with people who were true believers and others who said they were Christians and were not, was to keep going and turn from the sin that was showing up in their lives, namely not being willing to stand up under persecution, hiding their Christian identity, and also being careless about meeting with other believers. Signs that they were not real in the faith. So from a human standpoint, of course, God knows who the elect are and who's not elect. But from a human standpoint, the writer doesn't know. So he says, I want to give you this exhortation, verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Persevering meaning going on to demonstrate that you are real in the faith. Now he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Two individuals here, the one who shrinks back in the face of adversity. Originally in Habakkuk 2, it was the person who in the face of the Babylonian invasion would trust in himself. And the other person is the one who trusts God, living by faith in the midst of the pending invasion and the invasion itself. And he is the one who was described as righteous. And I think the text is saying, as it's translated here and in Habakkuk 2, the person is righteous already. He doesn't become righteous in the process, but he is righteous already, and that he will demonstrate that by his faith. And that's what Paul says in Romans 1:17 as he takes this quotation. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Once again, very, very importantly, there are only two directions here, shrinking back or believing. There is no gradation here. And this is one of the very clear facts of the text that puts the lie to the person who says the book is about growing in Christ. It's a switch, on or off, binary. You're saved or you're not saved, and that's the issue here. So he's brought up the topic of faith. And so chapter 11, he defines faith right at the beginning of this chapter. In fact, this is essentially, as he starts in verse 1, a definition of faith. So let's take a look at the text with its annotations that I've provided for you in the notes. And I want to read some things from William Lane's very, very fine commentary on the book of Hebrews. I don't usually do this, but there's some very, very complex things here. You're going to have your thinking caps on. And if you can begin to grasp them and enter into them, they're just amazing and very beautiful concerning what faith actually is. So I'm going to do a lot of things here, so you will need to stay with it. I encourage you to do that, and I believe it will be worthwhile as you do that. First of all, this first verse introduces faith and introduces the whole chapter, the first two verses, and then the rest is an outward. So he defines faith. And verse 2, he says, this is what the ancients were commended for. And then he gives the whole rest of the chapter is a list of people who did this, who understood what faith was and had it, and they lived it out. So the first verse reads in the NIV, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And if you have another translation, most other translations, it's essentially the same as this. But I'm going to get rid of this translation or any translation like it in just a moment, and give my translation based on my study of this passage and the Greek text. And here is my translation. Now, faith constitutes the actualization of the things we hope for, the demonstration of events that are not seen. Read it again. Faith constitutes, it amounts to the actualization of the things we hope for. It's the demonstration of events or entities that are not seen. Now, you'll notice that the first verse has two occurrences of, at least in the NIV, the word we. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. One of the reasons I'm giving a different translation is there in the Greek text there are no occurrences of the word we. When you have a we in there, it makes it look like I am doing something. It looks at faith from my side or your side. Okay? But that's not what's going on here at all. The use of we in this translation makes this subjective. It talks about me. Right? The verse is actually talking about something that's out there, that's objective. For instance, something is subjective. If I say, I think it's raining outside. I feel like it's raining, as opposed to meteorological records and observations that say it is raining. Right? That's out there. Okay? The fact of the rain coming down is objective. What's subjective is my observation about the rain. So this verse is not talking about our perception of something, but the actuality, the reality of something. So let me read that translation again. I want this to soak in. Faith constitutes, or consists of, the actualization of the things we hope for. And yes, I've got a we in there, but it could be translated the things hoped for. The demonstration of events that aren't seen. Now notice that verse 1, I've got this in the block at the top of the middle. Verse 1 does not say that faith brings about the actualization of what we hope for, but rather that it is the actualization. That's a crucial point. Faith itself participates in the reality of what's being hoped for. I'll come back at this from different angles. By the way, you notice that the two clauses, the two parts of verse 1 are parallel. Faith is this, and faith is this. It says two things about faith. Right? Number one, it's the actualization, and number two, it's a proof or demonstration of what's being hoped for. Right? Now, let me say, before I go on to read the rest, say a few things that might help us to understand as this verse a little better. We know from the Bible that all faith comes from God. If you turn, please, to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Philippians 1, 29. Philippians 1, 29. This is a great verse that provides a key piece of information in the understanding of sovereign grace. Remember, the Amaraldian says, in our relationship with God, we're separated from God. But the first thing that happens is that we exercise faith, and then God causes us to be born again, changes us. That can't be right. Because if we're dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, how can we all of a sudden exercise faith? Which in a sense, with relation to the gospel, says, oh God, you're right. You're right after all. I am a sinner and I need Christ, and so I accept Christ. Then God changes our heart. That won't work. God changes the heart first. And then faith comes. We can't generate faith because we're enemies of God. Faith is a work of God in us that occurs spiritually at the same time as regeneration, but logically afterward. And so verse 29 of Philippians says, "For it's been granted to you." You can translate this, "given to you" as a gift. Given to you freely, generously, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for him. Now we know from other scripture, 1 Peter 1, for instance, that suffering, trials, come from God. They don't come from us, they come from God. Ultimately, they're because Philippians, 1 Peter 1 says they're necessary. Right? Necessary how? The plan of God. So, same thing with faith. It comes from God. It's a necessary part of his plan, so he supplies it. So, faith comes from God. So as we look at all the people in Hebrews chapter 11, right, and we see three in our passage, right, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, made up a new one, Noah. Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And then all the rest in the chapter, their faith came from God. Very, very important to remember. Okay? If we think that faith comes from ourselves, we won't understand what faith is. Okay. Now, secondly, in addition to faith coming from God, God controls the future. You don't have any trouble with that. Right? God controls the future. He makes promises, and he's going to bring those promises to pass, right? So we have, I want you to picture, us here, let's say this passage is talking about my faith, okay? My faith today, right? And then there are, off in the future, there are promises from God. So there's a distance here between me, time-wise and circumstance-wise distance between me and God, right? But what this verse is saying, and the rest of the passage demonstrates in the lives of the people, is that faith is the substance now, of what God will bring to pass in the future. It's not a view of the future, right? It's not a hope about the future. It actually contains the future within itself. That's what this passage is saying. Now, initially, when we hear that, we say, well, wait a minute, how can that work? That's pretty weird, pretty strange. How can the future be present today? But that's what faith is. It in a sense, brings the reality of the future right to me today. Or for an Abel, it brought the reality of the expectations of God right to him at the time that he lived. Or with Noah, God said, we can see this maybe most clearly with Noah, and we'll see it more also with Abraham. With Noah, God said, I want you to build an ark because there's a flood coming. Ark? What's that? You wouldn't know what a boat was, right? There's a flood coming. What's a flood? Never seen a flood, right? What's a flood? But the prediction and the expectation of God, make an ark, right, were realities to him. They were realities in his faith. Faith contained, in a sense, the reality. Or faith was the reality. It's a better way to put it. Faith was the reality of what God said was going to happen in the future. Right? Again, it's not a view of the future. It includes that. But it also is the reality of the future. The faith includes the reality of the promises God makes. So let's read that verse again, my translation again. Faith constitutes the actualization. So for Noah, of the things not seen. So for Noah, is maybe the clearest example. But ultimately we see everybody in this chapter is the same with their faith. For Noah, his faith said, these things are going to happen. And there was a reality in his faith of those things long before they occurred. Right? Years. And they were, for him, his faith was a demonstration, a proof. The existence of his faith was a proof of something yet to come. Okay? Now, I'm going to give you an illustration, the only one I can think of, and I'm sure there are better ones. And this, I tell you ahead of time, is trivial. It's a trivial illustration of a tremendously important truth. It is trivial, but it helps me to get a hold of it. You know the old communication setup of a string with two cans on either end. Does it work? Did everybody ever do that? Stephen and Alex, did you ever do that? Did it work a little bit? You get some. If you hold it tight, you'd probably get vibrations over the string, that you hear some kind of vibration talking into the can. There's a current soup commercial where people are going back and forth with the cans as if they can really hear. Okay. So with faith and the promises of God, and faith is, we're going to see this through this study, faith is always connected with something that God has said. Therefore, Scripture has to be present. Faith is, or the Word of God that comes directly, and these people live before Scripture, right? But God had told them enough so they knew what to do. Okay. So there is information from God. Faith always has to have information from God, right? So if you think of the can with the string with the cans, there is a can at God, I told you this is trivial, can at God's end, all right? And there is an identical can at my end. And the string is the distance in time between the fulfillment of what God has predicted and my life today, my faith today, right? So there is this connection. It's a lot stronger, of course, than a string. It is a vital connection from God between His promise and my faith. And in a sense, my faith is a container for the promise as I'm alive today. Or for Noah, his faith was a container. It consisted of the promise itself. And so for Noah, the promise was alive. It was with him. It really was there. And not only the promise, but its fulfillment. So when he acted, when he started building the ark, it's not at all because he hoped there would be some use for this boat. It was because he understood enough about what God had said to him, so that his faith was an actualization of not just what he went on to do, but the faith itself contained and was the promise itself, what God had said. So let's read on in this passage, and then I'd like to read a few quotes from Lane's commentary. Maybe they'll help with my feeble to improve on my feeble explanation. So I'm going to start with verse 1 again, just so we keep hearing this over and over again. My translation. Now faith constitutes the actualization of the things we hope for. Not what we do after faith. It wasn't the building of the boat is not the actualization I'm talking about. It's the faith that precedes his picking up his tools. Okay? The faith itself is the actualization. Another way we could see this is if you go on in the chapter to see Abraham and let's see the verses here. Verse 15, if the people had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, so that a heavenly one. So their faith consisted of the heavenly future being real right there to them. I think a radical concept, and I don't think we think about faith like that at all. But that's what we have in this chapter. Okay, all right. At the end of verse 17, God had prepared a city for them. Well, they were actually, in some small sense, living in that city already. Noah was floating in his boat already. That's what it's saying about faith here. Okay. So, now faith constitutes the actualization of the things we hope for, the demonstration, proof, of things that are not yet seen. This is what the ancients were commended for. Isn't that fabulous? Didn't have any written scripture. But they were commended for faith that was as described here. Verse 3. By faith, this is a tough one too. By faith, and we're going to talk about the word by faith, which is translated the same all the way through this book, through this chapter. By faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses. We're going to find out that it's probably better if we don't translate them all the same. But that's for later. Okay, we'll hit that today. Of course, 18 times in this chapter. Wow. Anytime the Bible says something, we should pay attention. You've heard me say this. If it says it twice, really sit up. If it says it more than three times, something big's going on. Okay, and here it is 18 times in this chapter, but not the same meaning every time. Okay, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. And of course, this means that formed means God, and at God's command means that visible things did not come from other visible things. Right? This statement, this verse does not mention evolution, right? But there is a huge amount here that shows the falsity of evolutionary science. Evolution, that the universe was formed at God's command. And by the way, what is the faith based on here in verse 3? What's the information? Well, for the writer of the Hebrews, he had Genesis. So do we. So he's thinking about the early chapters of Genesis. Right? Information from God. Right? Basis of faith. So here we're seeing that faith enables us to understand the connection between what doesn't exist and what God causes to exist. Same thing for Abraham. What didn't exist was the ability to have children. What God caused to exist, but he had to wait 25 years, Abraham did, was the ability for Abraham and Sarah to have sin, to have children. Okay? So there is, God brings something from nothing. Abraham's a great example of that. Something coming out of nothing. So that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Now, it's not the case that God had some kind of invisible stuff that he reshaped into visible matter to create the universe. He created the universe out of absolutely nothing. Now, there's a song that I reference here that used to go like, I've got plenty of nothing and nothing's good enough. Nothing's good enough for me. I've got plenty of nothing. As if nothing is something you could hold in your hand, right? No, this is absolute void. Okay, the absence of any existing thing, and then faith says, looking back at Genesis, God made the universe, created it out of absolutely no thing that ever existed before. Now again, this is not a statement directly about evolution, but the great question, the great problem in evolutionary science, cosmogony, is the genesis of the universe, the creation of the universe, how to come into being. The great problem is not how does it work, because scientists know quite a bit about how it works, right, except for gravity. Right? That's the big one they haven't gotten yet. Maybe they never will. They know pretty much about how it works, But the big question is, how did it get here? How did it get here, right? And so when you go to the Big Bang Theory, that's still something out of something, isn't it? It's the whole universe out of something infinitely small and infinitely dense, right? Still something. They cannot make the leap to the absolute absence of anything at all, right? Why? Because it's a faith matter, and only the believer can have that understanding. So indirectly, this cuts right to the heart of so-called evolutionary science, which is not good science at all. And this verse also picks up on the second, because it looks backward, it's looking back, and it's not looking ahead. This one doesn't look ahead at God's promises. Everything else in the chapter does. But this looks back, and this talks about the second part of verse 1. Faith is the demonstration of things that are not seen. Right? And so verse 3 is really saying, when I read Genesis 1 and 2, my faith makes actual to me what is invisible, because I haven't seen what God did in creation. Right? This is a little different from the other examples in the chapter. Let me say it again. This is saying, how can you understand what you've never seen? That is God's creative work. You weren't there, right? I can understand it, and in fact, my faith is the fact that I have faith is a proof that God brought something out of nothing. I'll say that again. My faith is a proof. The fact that I have faith is a demonstration of something that I never saw, looking backward. For Noah, his faith was an actualization of what was still future. And in a sense, a proof of it. Demonstration that's going to happen. Right? That's a great concept. That Noah's faith demonstrated something that was absolutely going to happen. Okay. Let me read the rest of this, and then if we have time, I'll read some of those quotes. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. All right. Abel had faith, Cain didn't. What pleased God was what Abel did with his faith. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. I translate that with respect to faith, or because of faith, or as we're talking about faith. He still speaks even though he is dead. So what was invisible here? Well, it was the command of God to offer a particular kind of sacrifice. And his faith was an actualization of that command. He was totally connected with that command. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. The text says he was transferred. Isn't that fantastic? He was transferred from this life. He's here and transferred someplace else. Great, great wording here. He was transferred. We infer that he was raptured like one other key person in the Old Testament, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Isn't that a great statement? Why do you think he says it? Probably because people were looking all over for Enoch. Where's Enoch? Where'd he go? Where's Enoch? He was here a few minutes ago. He's gone. He could not be found. People must have been looking for him. because God had taken him away. He says it twice. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Why? Because of his faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Right? By the way, at the end of verse 4 with Abel, it says he still speaks. By faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. Isn't that beautiful? Through the pages of Scripture, what he did is as if he was still giving a sermon today, standing up here and telling you about it, even though he's long gone. What you do echoes through eternity. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen. What's a flood? What's a great big boat? No idea. Right? But faith in him was the actualization of the things that hadn't occurred yet. In holy fear, better translated, he paid attention and made an ark. He paid attention. Wow. Built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world. That's not the cosmos, the world system. But it's separating among human beings. He condemned all of unsaved humanity. Right? Which is a part of Satan's world system, the cosmos. He condemned the world as faith. His faith separated, was a separating factor between all human. There are only two kinds of human beings: those with faith and without. Right, corresponding to the elect and the non-elect. Ultimately, the two groups will be exactly the same. Right now, they are not. So you have elect people who are not yet people of faith because they haven't been saved, right? Haven't exercised saving faith. But eventually, all the elect, the group, the set that's the elect will be exactly the same as the set that is people of faith, okay? And the non-elect will be exactly the same as the set of people who do not have faith, right? By faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness. The writer of the Hebrews doesn't talk much about righteousness, but it corresponds exactly, and the same thing with the quotation from Habakkuk 2 in chapter 10, exactly to Paul's teaching on faith. It became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now I want to read some of these quotations to help us to get this idea, because I think it's radically different from things that almost everybody's ever heard about faith. And I'm just going to throw these out at you. If you want to copy them down later on, you can, but I'm going to throw these out, and you may want to try to take them down. I'll read fairly slowly, but there's going to be some things. They're all coming at this from a different angle. That's faith as an actualization of what God says. Not what we do after faith. That is true also. But the faith itself, aside from what we go on to do, but those two things are connected. Can't have the faith without going on, as James 1 tells us. But faith as the actualization, it contains, and in a sense is, the same as the promise that's yet to come. The invisible thing. Faith is the actualization of what's invisible. And the promises, and it's a demonstration of what you can't see. Here's a quote. This is from a German scholar. This is not from Lane. Lane was a Westminster Seminary graduate, teaches elsewhere now. Faith arises when a person lets himself be convinced by God. Faith arises when a person lets himself be convinced by God. Now, Philippians 1 speaks from the divine standpoint, this from the human standpoint, and so attains a certainty which is objectively grounded and which transcends all human possibilities in its reliability. A certainty that's objectively grounded. We don't normally think of faith that way. Here's another one. Verse 1 again. Here's another way to translate it. Faith is the reality of the blessings that are hoped for. The demonstration of things that are not seen. That's almost the same as my translation. Okay? Now, the word that I've translated, actualization, okay, it could be translated reality. The Greek word is hypostasis. And it has different meanings in Greek. But here it's the reality of something. And Lane says, this word has reference to the point of departure and the ground for a now unalterable course of events that will culminate in the realization of the promises of God. That's the string. The two trivial again. But the cans, the two cans with the string that there is connected. So my faith is part of the outworking of the promises of God. It's part of the outworking. You see this with Noah. All right. Noah's faith, right, which contained, in a sense, the promises, was also an outworking of the promises, because here was the man that was going to build the ark that he was commanded to do. From this perspective, faith is something objective that bestows upon the objects of hope, the promises, even now a substantial reality. So Noah, for instance, said, that boat's real to me. That boat is real. And by the way, always distinguish biblical faith from wishful thinking. It's not as if he said, I've got an image of a boat now. I've got an image of a boat. I finally figured out what a boat is. I finally figured out what a flood is. And I've conjured up this image. Okay, and I'm gonna go by this thing I made up. This image I made, I drew it on paper. Okay, he says, all right, Drew, I think I know what a boat is. I got to do this. And say, okay, all right, that's it. No, it's the promise that really will take place. That really will take place. The promise, God. Noah, there's going to be a flood, and you need a boat. And so that was the reality for him. Okay, faith is something objective that bestows upon the objects of hope. The boat, the flood, even now a substantial reality which will unfold in God's appointed time. So with Abraham and the others in chapter 11, the city to come was real to them. It wasn't just a drawing, it was real to them. It gives the objects of hope the force of present realities and enables the person of faith to enjoy the full certainty of future realization. That's amazing. Okay, faith. Let's see. This capacity of faith permits Christians to exercise a present grasp upon undemonstrable truth. Okay, could Noah prove to anybody there's a flood to come? Noah, what are you doing? Making a boat? What for? Flood. Flood's coming. Well, prove it to me. I can't prove it to you. But to Noah, his faith was the actualization, was the reality of that flood. Permits Christians to exercise a present grasp upon undemonstrable truth and to exhibit stability in the presence of hostility, knowing that the blessings for which they hope are firmly secured by the promise of God. Among other things, that tells you with reference, for instance, to verse 3, that you will never be able to convince an evolutionist of the truth of biblical creation. All right? Your faith says, your faith contains the actuality of creation. Right? But a person without faith does not have that. Right? So it's nonsense to them. The close identification of hope with a faith with hope underscores its forward-looking character. Always looking forward. Okay. So the second part of verse 1, the demonstration, all right, he calls it daring. Faith demonstrates the existence of reality that cannot be perceived through objective sense perception. So when Noah said to someone says, Noah, what are you doing? Building a boat. Why? Because there's a flood coming. All right? His faith demonstrated the reality that he couldn't see and that nobody else could see. This demonstration is to be understood as a proof. Okay? It's a proof or a demonstration. So faith confers upon what we do not see the full certainty of a proof or a demonstration. It furnishes evidence. Faith is the evidence of what hasn't been seen yet. Well, faith is really something. It's really substantial, isn't it? Right. One or two more. Faith is a demonstration of the substantial reality of events as yet undisclosed and unseen. By the way, that's why faith does not and cannot demand a proof. Right? Show me how that works. Noah did not need, well, God, give me a little example of a flood. Didn't need that. His faith said, flood, yes. Right? They had the reality of the flood in his faith. And just one more. Faith is an effective power directed toward the future. It springs from a direct personal encounter with the living God. God's always in the picture, and God and Scripture, or written Scripture, or God's words, God's communication is always the basis of it. That's why there's so many theological points that are connected with this. The careless evangelical who says today people can be saved without ever knowing, ever hearing the gospel. I think that there are people out there who, deepest, darkest center of a continent, who Africa, whatever, have never heard the gospel, and they still come to Christ. False. There has to be information from God. Right? Faith is thus an effective power directed toward the future. It springs from a direct personal encounter with the living God, what he says. The forward-looking capacity of faith enables an individual to venture courageously and serenely, that's what he does as a result of his faith, into an unseen future supported only by the Word of God. Enables an individual to venture courageously and serenely into an unseen future supported only by the Word of God. As a positive orientation of life toward God and His Word, faith has the capacity to unveil the future so that the solid reality of events, as yet unseen, can be grasped by the believer. This is clearly a futuristic, prophetic, eschatological concept of faith, which the writer wishes to promote among the members of the house church for whom he was personally concerned. Fits with what he said at the end of chapter 10. You need to persevere so that you can lay hold of the promises and demonstrate that they are actually real. Speaking to them from a human perspective, I need to make sure that you are a person of faith, like all these people in this chapter, for whom the future promises of God are actually there for you. We're going to continue this. What great stuff! I encourage you before we go on in this chapter to try to wrap yourself around the nature of faith. And I hope that my translation of that first verse deserves to be as a key for you. And then to see the rest of the examples here, all these people of this chapter, and what they did in real life, real life people who took God's promises and their faith actually contained those promises. They were a reality. They're the actualization of things that God had said. Demonstration, proof of what couldn't be seen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for these great, deep, important concepts and teachings about what faith is. And yet we find them as complex as they are, as powerful as they are, we find them to be things that are lived out by ordinary people in this chapter, and certainly by ordinary people of all kinds, in every age, as they show that they're people of faith. Certainly, of course, we know from Scripture that faith is a gift from you, and we praise you for that. And the wonder of having the reality, the actuality of your promises for the future being present with us in our faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name.